Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together, verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
The law of Moses, the Levitical law, is not evil. The law does not cause death. In fact, listen carefully. Well, I got you on the edge here. I'm going to push you off. The law does not cause death. But I would even argue also that the law does not cause life. Well, Brent, I've been going to church all my life, and I've been reading about how we read the law, and the life and the law gives us life, and we have all these things, and I've been reading, and I've memorized it, and I know theology, and I'm smarter than you, so I think you're wrong. You can stick to your notes, Brent. How are we doing? Oh, we're not doing good. There's a little bit in church, in the church movement. You see, we live by faith. Faith in what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was to live by faith in the law. And he said, I once upon a time, I lived by faith in the law perfectly. And then I realized I was a sinner and was far from God. We do the same thing today. I was raised in church. I went to Bible school. I know theology. I know theology very well. Academically, I know a lot, and I love to have good discussions about theology. That does not, and if my faith is in my knowledge of God, I've missed it. If my faith is in how good of a person I am, I've missed it. This is not in my notes at all. If my faith is only, boy, it's in verse 25, but we're not there yet, so I'll have to tell you later. All right, so the law does not cause death, and I am arguing that the law does not bring life either. Like many things, I'm gonna illustrate it and we'll go on, and you can just be angry for a little while. I'm fine with that. Like many things in this world, the law, I'm going to try this again. I'm a professional speaker. The law is life neutral. Life neutral. Now, there are things, many things in our world that are intended for good, but are used to cause death. For instance, you take medicine because it makes you feel better. It may fix whatever's wrong with your sickness. It may help you. But if you take too much, you may die. Right? So it's good. It has a good intention. Used in the wrong way, it brings death. Your car is wonderful for transportation, but in the hands of an angry wife, well, you understand. You know where I'm going with that. All right? Here's the big deal. I hope you guys did not look over at your spouse at that moment in time. That would have been bad timing. Here's the deal. Some things are life neutral, and other things are not. Listen to me. Some things are life neutral. Some things are not. Knowing which is the difference between life and death. For instance, here in this text, the law does not take life. The law is life neutral. The law is life neutral. However, sin is not life neutral. Well, I believe in the power of God's word. I do too. But everything in the book says that the law, God's word and his rules, can be taken and manipulated to be used to cause sin and death in your life. So if your faith is in the law, sweetheart, sin's got you where he wants you. Brent, I'm lost. What do we do then? Keep listening. Sin is evil. Sin is the one wielding the law in a way that causes death. Sin, we're back to Genesis chapter 3 here. Sin causes, necessarily, without exception, causes death. I'm waiting for you to think through all of the exceptions. It's taken some of you a long time. I can tell, because you're thinking, well, but Brent, there's the exception of da 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 da. No, no. Sin causes death every single time. Sin is not life neutral. Sin causes death. Sin is terrible and evil. Sin is not life neutral. We must stop viewing sin as life neutral. I mean, as believers, the world is going to, I mean, come on, peek outside these four walls. We, our culture, our world, America, views sin as life neutral. We can sin and there's no effect. That's the world we live in. And before you get too condescending, the church is who led America that direction. Sin is not life neutral. We must stop viewing sin as life neutral. Sin causes death every time. Why are you repeating yourself, Brent? So y'all will hear this. There is no sin that brings life. There is no sin that brings life, protects, or promotes life. No sin. So stop it. Whatever exception that you're thinking of, no. Sin brings death. Sin is terrible. Sin uses the law, which is good, to do what? Cause death. Oh, that was weak. So here's my warning, church. I say this with all the passion that is in me. I think, oh, well, no, I'm not coming to the end. Don't be numb to sin. Don't be numb to sin. Don't be passive about sin. Sin is a big deal. Your sin is a very big deal. It will bring death and separation in all of your relationships, your friends, your family, your God, in an eternal way. Sin is a very big deal. Don't underestimate the destructive nature of sin. Sin is evil every time. But Brent, I can use sin to get good results. No. You can use sin to get the results you want, not the results God wants. And sin says, gotcha, sucker. But Brent, I got what I thought was right. We're not interested in what you think is right. God is interested in his holiness, his righteousness. But Brent, we're dying to the law. Now you're saying we died to the sin. How do we get there? Just have to keep coming, I guess. Sin is powerful to deceive you into believing that a little sin or certain sins, right, are going to make your life better. Just like, did you hear what I said? I think I paused in the wrong spot there. Let me try again. I can do that better. Sin is powerful to deceive you into believing that a little sin or even certain sins are going to make your life better. It's just like taking a little septic water in your coffee is going to be a good thing. Yeah, I like the nervous laugh because you're making the association, because you'd never do that to your coffee. God forbid. But boy, there's times that our sin, we have a way of justifying it. We have a way of saying it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. I'm going to bring sin into my life. I'm going to act on it, and I'm going to trust that God is glorified through my sin. And never, 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 never does sin glorify God. Sin, listen. I wish I had absorbed this 40 years ago. It would have saved me some aches and pains. Sin is actively out to destroy you. You okay? Sin is actively out to destroy you, not to be your best friend, not to help you through some painful times in life. Sin is out to destroy you. Number four, we're finally getting somewhere. Sin is the problem. And then Paul's going to contradict me, but he's going to come back around to my point. He's going to agree with me. Here, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law. The trouble's not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. All right. The trouble is with me, and whenever I say me, I mean all of you. He says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Paul reaches all the way back to his case in chapter 6 that he made unequivocally. You are a slave to sin. And now he says, the problem is not with the law. It's with me. Well, I didn't want to come to church and learn today that I was the problem. Well, Merry Christmas. It snowed and you're a sinner. You're not just a sinner. Sorry, I gave you a glimmer of hope. You're not just a sinner. You're a slave to sin. A slave to sin. I'll give you an idea of what's coming up in the text. Because whenever I say we are a slave to sin, we kind of recognize this because we want to do what is right, right? But then we keep catching ourselves doing what is wrong. And that's why Paul says, I am too much a human. I'm a slave to sin. Stick to your text, Brent. We're back to chapter 6. You're a slave to sin. Sin owns you. In the most condescending way we can say it, sin owns you. Verse 15. That should be a rap song. Verse 15. I don't really understand myself. I like Paul, where he's just being really transparent. He says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, because he was trained in how to do what was right, right? And now we're afraid. Wait, should we say right or no? I don't know. Where are we at here? For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I think Paul's even in what's going on in his mind. He says, I know that some of these things bring death and confusion and chaos to my life, but I do them anyway. I know, you guys don't ever do that. Paul and me, we're heathens. This probably does not relate to any of you where you struggle. Verse 16, I'll just keep going. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. I know that the law is good. Verse 17, so I'm not watch this. Read this carefully. I'm going to warn you. Verse 17. Read this carefully, read this slowly, make no judgments because you will get caught in the door, okay? So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Hold on. Be careful. Just be careful. Some of you are thinking that you just found your excuse for continuing in sin. Brent, it wasn't me. It wasn't me that ate 14 burritos this morning and pushed a visitor out of the way to get coffee. It wasn't me. It was the sin living in me that made me do these evil things. And then what we commonly say is, the devil made me do it. Don't talk about your spouse like that. I tell my wife all the time, if you didn't cook good food, I wouldn't overeat all the time. So she started making smaller portions. We, in the deceptiveness of sin, we want to say, I'm not responsible for my sinful actions. Because even Paul says, I am a slave to sin. So I didn't do it. Sin living in me made me do it. Church, listen carefully. This is not an excuse. This is a reality. Paul's not copping out. Listen to the scriptures. He's not saying it's sin living in me flippantly. He said, no, sin has come alive in me. And there's this evil in me that whenever I want to do what glorifies God, I am owned, a slave, under the control of sin. And I cannot do what I want to do, which is glorify God. It's not an excuse. You are not free to do whatever you think is good. You are controlled by sin. You are owned by sin. You are a slave to sin. You can't not sin. I know that's a double negative, but that's exactly what I mean. You should feel a degree of terror right now. That is my hope. I think that that is Paul's hope. We should feel terrified that he says, die to sin, die to the law. Why? Because it will control you. Well, then, Brent, what is my hope? I don't know. Let's keep reading and see. Verse 18. I got you where I want you. Now I'm going to tell you some stuff. All right, verse 18. And I know, Paul says, I know that nothing good lives in me. We have no time, but I'm just going to say, guys, we tend to think, okay, I've lived in church for 40 years. I finally got this figured out. I'm a pretty decent person. Again, sin's got you right where he wants you. I know that nothing good lives in me, Paul says. I've got nothing that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I feel like we just read that. He repeats himself. It is the sin living in me that does it. Are you starting to get the picture? Unfortunately, too many of us here in the church, in broader Christianity, live right here in this. We live in this frustration. This is why I think that sometimes Christianity is not attractive to the world, because we're living in these first 24 verses of Romans 7. We're living in this frustration of trying to do what is right. We come to church and Brent yells at us, we're supposed to be doing this right. And I go all week and I'm trying to do what is right. And then Brent says, don't even try to do what is right, but you're still going to hell and sin. And so, it's so hard. Right? But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. Sin uses the law as a bat to make us sin. The more we try to be good, the more we fail and end up doing evil. It's a vicious cycle of trying and failing. Verse 21, I have discovered this principle of life. Okay, good. Hopefully it's a good principle. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Did Paul just say the same thing for like the eighth time? Great epiphany there, buddy. Verse 22. He says, I love God's law with all my heart. I think that that's most of us that have been around church for very long. We love God's law with all of our heart. But there is another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I mean, if you've been there, you've lived the struggle. You know that internally you're just... your brain is going 14 different directions and you want to honor God. And every time you use the law to honor God, you fail. And so now you're a miserable pile of puke. He says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I think Paul is confessing. He says, I can't free myself. I can't get away from this. It holds me down. It weighs me down. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. I'm a miserable person. And who, say that with me, who? Makes you wonder where the text's going, huh? Who is going to free me from this life that is dominated by death? Because Paul says, I can do nothing. When I try to do what is right, I fail. So then I just give in and do what is wrong, and I fail. Everything I do brings death. We determine in our own mind that we want to live for the glory of God, live in a way that honors him, right? So we read the Bible. We do so because that's what Brent tells us to do, and that's the right thing to do. So we read our Bible, and we make a checklist of things that we should do, things that we should do to please God. But then, as we go through life and throughout the day, we lose track of the list. We forgot what we did with the list. We don't do the things that we were going to do. And so we try again and we fail again. And so that's okay. I'm a Christian and I'm an overcomer. So I'll try again and we fail again. And we get discouraged. Church, this is where a lot of church people are at. We get discouraged because living for God is so hard. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible. We know God's standard. We know that we are sinners, but we can't change ourselves. We try. Try to be a better person. Our wives tell us what we're doing wrong, and we're like, yes, I'm going to improve on that. And then we don't. And we do the same thing with God. We read his word and we say, yes, I'm going to make myself a better person. I'm going to live by the law better. And we fail and sin goes, whap! Some of y'all were getting sleepy. I had to wake you up. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25. Do y'all remember Andre Crouch? He sang a song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other way. Anyway, I'm really old was my point. Verse 25. What does it say? First two words. Thank God. We have all these 24 verses of Paul pouring out his heart saying sin is evil. The law, I have to die to the law because sin even uses God's law to get me to do evil. I am hopeless. And then he goes to verse 25, and in one sentence, he bats it out of the park. He says, but thank God the answer is in Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Now, I'm getting ahead into chapter 8, but I'm going to kind of tell you what's going on here. It is only in Jesus Christ that we, because of all that I've been talking about baptism, it is only in Jesus Christ that you and I can die to the power of the sin. We can die to the power of law, of the law, and then be raised to life in an eternal God. That's why he says, but thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's been explaining it the whole previous seven chapters. He says, sin is bad. Jesus is our hope. The law is not going to help you. Jesus is our hope. Faith in your own knowledge is not going to help you. Jesus is our only hope. He comes here. The answer is Jesus, only in Jesus. Only in Jesus Christ that we can die to sin and die to the law and then be raised to life in an eternal God. The old sacrificial system did not make that provision. Did you catch that? In the old sacrificial system, we did not die to anything and we were not resurrected to anything. It is under this new covenant that in Christ Jesus, in Jesus, being baptized in Jesus, being pickled in Jesus, we die to the law, we die to sin, and we are resurrected to eternal life. The Sermon on the Mount and the most important commandments do not provide the power to accomplish righteousness. Oh, it's been good being the pastor here. Your general goodness, first of all, it's your own deception. Number two, once you are honest, you know that you don't do what you know is good. So maybe you're good every once in a while. God's standard is be holy as I am holy. Perfect. I intentionally did that. That wasn't my voice changing. Perfect was the plan. Are you with me? So if you think you're going to be good once a day and call that the righteousness of God, you're a fool. You're not reading the Bible. Read your Bible. Other religions offer goodness by way of introspection and discipline, right? The hazard of mainstream Christianity is to be righteous by discipline too. I'm not throwing discipline out, but if you think you're being righteous by discipline, you're wrong. Only, watch this. This is miraculous. Only the God of the Bible says, only the God of the Bible says, the burden of sin is too great for you to bear. You cannot make yourself good enough to be acceptable in the presence of God. You can't. So God says, I will bear the burden of your sin. All of it? All of it, 100%. I will die, watch this, and you will die with me. I will rise, and you will rise with me. If you ever get those little goose pimples, that was the time to get them. All the Pentecostals and Charismatics did. The rest of you were like, yeah, that was pretty good. Under this new covenant, in chapter 7, Paul does this brilliant job of saying, sin is the problem, it will kill you. Verse 25, Jesus is the answer and he gives you eternal life. And then he goes, choose wisely, dorkwad. That's gonna be in my translation. Church, why? Why would we on a daily basis invite sin into our lives? I see sin in such a different light because of the last 2 months of teaching than I have ever in my life. Because it's always been, I just gotta not sin. And now I see it as, I just have to live for the holiness of God. And I don't want sin to ever catch up in my life. I want to run from it as fast as I can because it just brings death and chaos and misery and nothing good. Jesus, only Jesus, is wholly and completely the solution. Church, if your faith is in coming to church enough, it's wrong. If your faith is in our government and our country, it's wrong. Our faith is in Jesus alone, in Jesus alone. But Brent, I know how to fix this. No, you don't. We throw ourselves completely at the cross of Christ and say, I am miserable, I have nothing, and I don't know how to move forward. Lord Jesus, my life is in your hands. You do whatever you see fit, because I've got nothing. And then all of a sudden, the whole thing changes. We die with Christ and are resurrected in the spirit of the living God. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray that the teachers are not angry with me. We're going to pray together. Our prayer team is going to be here at the front. I know that I have challenged your theology. Our prayer team wants to pray with you. If you have had an epiphany this morning, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to celebrate with you if you have had prayers answered. I'm going to lead in prayer. You're welcome to come down and we will pray with you. Also, if you're a new person and if you're kind of new here and you have a connection card, please fill it out. Take it back there to the connect, to the information desk. I'll be back there. I would sure like to shake your hand and say hi. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're just thankful. We are so humbled that at a point where we're hopeless and we have nothing, we look to you. And it is in you that we have everything. So Father, this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in every one of our hearts, that we will not be so hard-headed that we cannot hear your word to our hearts, but Father, that we will die to sin, that we will die to the law, that we will surrender our own desires. We will surrender our own desires because we can't even trust our own desires. We'll look to you because you are the one who made perfect provision for our complete salvation. Father, we put our lives and our eternity in your hand, and we trust you with all that we are because you are all that we have. You're all that we have, and we just know, we know that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we just want to honor you with all that we have. Father, use our lives to glorify you. We are your instruments. We are your instruments for you to use for your glory. Be glorified in us. Be glorified in this church. Be glorified in our community. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.